All right, well, we're going to do this, our last teaching on this whole thing of living in expectation. And, you know, the word we've been using a lot is this word Advent. Of course, the coming of the Christ. And so as we look forward to that, but really, we're understanding, we're using Abraham as an example, which we're going to get to in a little bit. But Abraham of the Old Testament, because he lived in this place of knowing that there was something ahead, very confidently knowing what's ahead, but he was experiencing that what was in the future affecting how he lived now. And if you look at through Scripture, all of us as followers of God need to live in this place of expectation. This is not how it all ends. There's more coming. There's more coming. And we need to understand that's a reality. That's just not good thinking. That's actually biblical, that we can look forward to heaven. And as we look at what God has for us in our future on this earth and in heaven, and we think about that, we live in that expectation, it affects the way we live now. And this whole thing of Advent, it becomes this whole thing, which is, the word comes as it becomes an adventure. Life becomes an adventure when you live in this place of expectation. So, you know, we're going to be talking about that today in this whole thing that Abraham had this encounter that gave him a glimpse way out of the future, even to Christ. And we're going to be talking that. But before we get started on that, I want to talk about an observation that I believe is true, that I've come to, which I think you'll agree with, is that I'm a pastor, I typically don't like people to know I'm a pastor. I try to stay stealth. Everybody harasses me by calling me pastor or reverend. That's what they're getting at. Like that, I like to be, when I talk to people, I say I go to this church. I do, right? And then I wait, and then after a long time, they go, "You're the pastor." I said all these things, and so sometimes when you're the pastor, it weirds people out. But I really learned that it helps most of the time. Most times, people, I've been amazed at how people really get down to what's really going on inside of them. And so I've realized I'm not. I don't want you to call me reverend, but I'm not fighting the title as much because I'm realizing it's a great thing. I love looking and getting to know people, getting to know their lives, understanding what's going on. But there's something I've observed after being involved in lots of people's lives is this. It's when I get involved in people's lives, here's what I realize. Most people are not experiencing a lot of peace. They're not experiencing a lot of peace. There's this striving going on in most people. And maybe less so in the church, but it's in the church and outside the church. It's a spot in which it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or a little money. It makes no difference. There's this place of striving and this lack of peace that I've noticed. And you know, I observed this and I realized that there's this, and here's what I think most of it is. It's people spend lots of their energy in trying to justify life. Their own life, who they are, why life is the way it is, and they're off in this place of justifying, trying to make sense of this life. And often justifying themselves because that's what affects them the most. So when I watch TV programs, you kind of see it everywhere you go. It's from sports figures that have all that they want and to actors and people we think have it all together. There's this turmoil going on inside of, I don't know, and they're justifying who they are on talk shows. But it's your neighbors and it's us and it's me, right? There's this thing that we have that we find ourselves working emotionally to justify. I want to talk more about what that means. And so what happens in that is that when you find yourself justifying all the time, this whole thing, you find yourself at a place in which that you have little room to live. Your whole concept is always working at this. And it really is amazing how much it drains people and causes them not to live in peace and live life. Now, a couple of things when I talk about justify, there's this place in justification is, and when I mean that, because I know that term is kind of odd for some people, but this can make it real simple. Just is in keeping with truth or fact what is true or correct. And so when something's corrected that's wrong, it's justified, you know? And so just is whatever is true is correct. So justifying is when we justify, it's an act or a claim or a statement or an attitude that I'm right. I'm okay. I'm better than. I'm worthy. And so these places of we find ourselves questioning, this is this place of justify. And so strife is really what happens in that is we find ourselves in this strife because We're justifying something that we never can quite get satisfied. You know, we just keep, it doesn't seem to get better. The more we prove to ourselves and justify who we are, yes, I'm okay, yes, I'm okay, it doesn't seem to get better, it seems to get worse. And there's this strife and there's this competition that takes place. And this is why we're so competitive. And I think this is an issue for all of human nature. I mean, you know, my girls were in middle school. Anybody been to middle school lately? Oh my goodness, middle school. We walked in and the hallways where the parent, you know, the teachers weren't around, so they were just themselves. And I mean, I'm kind of a perceiver. I went out there just exhausted because all it was is everybody just in this buzz of not paying attention to each other and trying to act like they're paying attention to each other and just being in turmoil. I could just see this internal striving. And as I looked at that, I thought to myself, they're in the hallway and if you know something about middle schools, you may not know this, but some middle schools really don't pay much attention to anybody but themselves. I don't know if you've noticed that before. Not all of them. None of our middle schoolers are that way at all, but there are a few out there. And there's a commonality with the middle schoolers that they just can't seem to see beyond themselves very easily. And there's another commonality among middle schoolers is that even sometimes in middle school, some of the best students cannot do well. And they've taken studies on this, and one thing they found is one time they took a study, and I can't remember the exact number, but hundreds of times a day, a middle schooler is putting their energy into one question. What that question is? Am I okay? Am I okay? Am I thin enough? Am I smart enough? Am I good enough? Am I okay? Am I unique enough? Am I special enough? Just every angle. And that's justifying. Am I okay? Now, high school, they get a little more sophisticated. They realize they got to manage this. And so we're in high school. In our high school, they start getting into groups to make sure they all tell each other they're okay. So you start seeing these groups happen. And aren't you glad? Man, when you get out of high school, it all gets better. Right? And we're all good, right? I mean, we don't justify ourselves, do we? Oh, my gosh. We look and we get out and we have these, you know, we adults were, you know, we get past this and now it's like, I'm smarter than you are. We do it very sophisticated way. You know, we make sure we measure ourselves that we're a little better than the average Joe. And, I'm a little better, I'm a little smarter, I'm a little more gifted, a little deeper than you are. You know, I'm a little more spiritual than you are. I'm really more unique and creative than you are. I mean, we can come up with lots of things, but some way we're justifying, right? Justifying to make it okay, to make something that's not right okay. You know, and sometimes that's too high of a goal to compete. There's many people that say, I can't play this game anymore. So they just hide. They just live life and try their best. They put lots of effort into not feeling foolish. You guys know that one? Where you just don't want to make a foolish. You just don't want to be a fool. And that's how you justify who you are. Some people go to double lives because that's the way they can live one way and then hide this other stuff. Sometimes we have this sophisticated system in which we take all those things that we don't like about ourselves and we figure out creative ways of not letting them come up. And all the things we like about ourselves, we polish them up. And so our life is spent polishing and hiding. Polishing and hiding. But internally, we're striving. Now, this is part of the human condition. And we have to realize it's in every one of us. It's in me. This is a struggle we all have to think about. You know, and it can happen on the grandest level or it can be on a small level, but this place that we're always in the spot, and we get to the spot that we start striving and justifying. Recently, I got a new phone, and so I was looking at different ones, and I went to the Sprint store right down here by Snooks, and I went to the Sprint store. And I'd had like one too many salesmen that day. They were just, you know, and I came in. I was very matter of fact of what I needed and was going to ask questions very directly. And as I did that, as I asked the questions, this salesman treated me like an idiot, in my opinion. And I thought, this is not right. So what I did is being the spiritual person I didn't say anything bad, but I just had that attitude, that kind of like, you're an idiot, and where's your manager? And eventually his manager came in and corrected the problem, and gave me the whole thing. The problem is the manager was real nice, and they were kind of still all there together, and I bought this phone. And then they said to me this phrase that I will never forget, "Where do you work at? What is your employment?" I'm a pastor. And I mean, when I said that, it was like, oh. And so I went away. I tried to dance. I tried to make up for it by joking around. But when I left there, I just felt so sick to my stomach. And I was sitting there trying to enjoy the rest of the day, and I was just cratering because something wasn't right. I knew I had crossed this line, and I thought, what did I do? And I wanted to blame him. He was a bad employee, and I said this, and I didn't say that, and I did say that. So what was I doing? I was justifying. I had to make sense of this. And I had to make sense by judging him or judging me, and I was caught between the two. And I finally got so exhausted, I prayed, which is really a good thing to do when you're in those situations because you don't know what to do. And I felt God say, "I totally forgive you. You just messed up. Not a big deal. Now just go back and tell him you're sorry." So, but it honestly was very helpful because when I did that, I felt this peace. I knew that I was okay. I'm saying. Now, we all go through that. We go through places in which we do things wrong. We see these things within ourselves. And we're in this battle, this person hurts us or whatever. We're in this place that we spend all this energy and trying to sort through, this isn't right. I want to make it right. That's what justifying is. And so, you know, when someone says that thing that hurts you, what happens? You start what? Justifying. Oh, you know, what are you saying that? That's it just comes out of us, right? You know, this thought that we're people have come to me and give me really quality criticism. You know, this is, David, it really helped me. I didn't do it right. And I just quickly, it wells up inside of me. I know you guys aren't that way, but this happens with me. And so what we have to understand is that, I say all this because we have to understand that we're in a place that we're striving for justice. You know, we're striving to take the things that are wrong and to make them right. And we're really working with this question that we still have in the deepest sense is, am I okay? After I did the Sprint story, the question was, you're not okay. And I had, am I okay? And so I was back and forth in this whole thing. And we go through this sometimes as a lifestyle, sometimes off and on, but it's always a struggle with this whole thing of justifying. So I want to go through some help in this area for all of us and what we need. So we don't spend our life on tormenting and torment of this place of striving to make it okay, all right? Because all of us need it. If we need it, we may need it a lot, we may need it a little, but we need it, all of us need it, and we can all relate to this. And what's interesting is I want to talk about how Jesus affects this, but to talk about Jesus, I want to talk about Jesus out of Genesis. And some people don't realize that Jesus was in Genesis, and we're going to go through this. Now, I'll give you a little background on the story. This is Abram, before he became Abraham. We're backing up a little bit right before what we talked about last week. And he basically, in that time, there's a lot of craziness going on, like warlords everywhere, you know. And so these kings kept getting together and growing in power. And there's this one king, Calamara, which I just blurred because I can't spell the name. This one king, he actually just was invaded Sodom and just took captives and took all their loot and just took off. Only problem is Abram had his nephew Lot there. He said, this is not okay. And so he took over 300 men and chased him down, and miraculously, amazingly, he totally routed and defeated them. Not only that, he took back everything they stole and took back all the captives they took captive. I mean, this is a big win. And now he's coming back home from this victory. And Abram, after returning from this victory over Mark? Thank you. My Greek buddy, my Hebrew buddy back there. And all his allies and the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaved. That's the king's valley. And it says, Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and the priest of God, Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. So there's this guy that shows up on the scene, and Melchizedek, and he's he shows up with bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram, and with his blessing, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of the goods he had recovered. Now, here we have this wild scene where, and what's interesting is after this, the king of Sodom says, hey, you know, you don't have to keep all the goods. Just give it, I'm so grateful, just give us back the captives. And Abram says, no, I will not take anything. And he gives back everything except for the 10% that he gives this stranger that comes out of Salem, which would be Jerusalem. And so this particular figure, Melchizedek, is talked about through all of Hebrew history. David spoke of him. Because here's what happened. Why did he have this guy and all of a sudden do this to this man who shows up on the scene? You know, that we see no connection to. It's not written about anywhere else. And the reason he did, because he knew this man was God in some way. And so what we start seeing is that he came out and he realized, see, you have to understand, Abram didn't have things written about God. He was just learning the names of God. He'd only known God because God had made himself real to him. So he had this intimate relationship with this person of God. So he recognized who God was. He may not even know the names and describe the details of who he was, but he knew his presence, right? And so if you think about that, a child, for instance, they don't have to know the history of their mother. They don't have to know the name of their mother. They don't have to know the details of their mother. What they do know is, that's my mother. And they can spot them with just knowing that. So Abram, in some ways, is that way toward God. He just knows God, you know? So when God shows up and appears to him, he knows it's him, and he knows how God speaks to him. When God shows up in angels, like we talked about last week, the three men, he knows these are somehow, these men are angels. But he didn't know the terminology. They're representing God, but they're men. But they're not God, but they're representing God, right? This is different. He didn't bow down and give an offering to these angels. Because what Melchizedek is, he's a type of Christ. In Old Testament, a type is something that people would be a spot where they can see what's in the future. So, for instance, as you think about that, a type would be a model or symbol of someone or something that existed in the future that you actually see now. So we see this in the Old Testament. And this is a type of Jesus. This is really Jesus revealed to Abram. Now, we have to understand, with Abram, he was always living in this place of expectation, looking towards what was coming, and it was a wild future for him. He knew that he was going to be a father of many nations, and he didn't have a kid, but he could see that. And he even talked to Abraham about how they're going to be actually 400 years where these people are going to be enslaved. So he gets all these snapshots of what's ahead. And see, this isn't where he's helping Abram, who's later called Abraham, see that he is tied to a lineage that will go to something, this Christ, this holy priest for eternity, this Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. All right? So this is this kind of wild situation that we see God working in. Now look in Hebrews and what it talks about it and how it describes it. In Hebrews 7, 1 through 17. This Melchizedek was a king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. And Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured into battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice. The king of Salem means king of peace. There's no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no, from beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Now, here we are and celebrating Christmas. And if you really think about the kind of mystery of this thing, is here we have Abraham back 1,900 years ago encountering a type, a God showing him this is who's coming. This is where it's going to go to, even past, you know, the Levites and all the natural line of priests. This is where it's coming, and he gets this glimpse of it, and he submits himself to the king. And so, the Bible Dictionary describes this whole thing of justice. What's interesting about this is, think about this. This is here we have in the Old Testament. This is the first time and probably the most vivid time. Again, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus and his birth in very specific terms. But that's quite a ways down the line. We look at this. This is before anything, and we see this first time kind of snapshot of a type of Christ. Now, if you're God and you're doing this to make this impact, which is we're still talking about today, that the writers of Hebrews who talk about, even King David refers to this priest because it had such significance, and saying that this is that Jesus Christ, when he sees him prophetically, the King of David, King David says he's in the order of Melchizedek. So he's, you know, so when you have something that you're going to show that clearly, it's really important you have a short period of time to emphasize the right things, if you're God, right? So what things did he emphasize? He emphasized that he was the king, that he was the priest, that he was eternal, right? But what is his characteristics? His characteristics are two things. Peace, because of justice. He's the king of peace, and he's the king of justice. He's the king of justice. He's the king of peace. And that is who Christ is. That is why he's defined. So the New Bible Dictionary says, justice is a term used for what is right, or as it should be. Justice is one of God's attributes that flows out of his holiness. Justice and righteousness are often synonymous in the Bible, since righteousness is the quality or character of being right or just. It is another attribute of God, and incorporates both justice and holiness. Now, here's what I see is this, is that you and I, there's something within every one of us that longs for justice, because we're made in the image of God. And it may be distorted, you know, but it's there. I long for justice. I long for things to be the way they should be. And that's a God-given characteristic. We've been made in God's image. As humans, we long for moral justice to prevail upon the earth, and we're outraged when we see injustice happening around us. Why do we seek justice? Because it's in our God-given DNA. Now, have you ever had these kind of phrases go through your mind or maybe come out of your mouth? Just check in. How about, that's not fair? I've never said that. Have you? No. Someone needs to pay for this. Someone must pay for this. This is so wrong. This must stop. This is not okay. Is anybody going to do anything about this? You've gone too far. You know, those are phrases. Those are phrases with we're stirred up and we're longing for justice. It may be distorted in how we say it. It may be mixed with all kinds of other things. But in the heart of that, it's saying, it's not the way it should be. It needs to be made right. And I need to figure out how to do this. Now, you know, the thing about justice, though, is we have to understand that we're not very good about determining what that is or how it should take place. Have you guys realized that? I know, it's just, and so what we have to understand, the first thing is the king of justice is not us. The king of justice is Christ. And so when in Psalms it talks about the Lord and it says, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice is like great deep. You, O Lord, preserve both people and animals. You preserve all living things through your making things right and just. In Proverbs it says, many seek the audience of a ruler, again, looking for justification. But it is the Lord that one gets justice. Now, submitting to the King of Justice, submitting to Christ, the King of Justice, is recognizing that we cannot provide making things right on our own. I can't fix this problem. But God of justice, God of righteousness, can fix this problem. We can work all we want and it will never bring us peace, but when God brings His justice, it'll bring peace. Now, let's talk about this in kind of like an everyday life of how we deal with this. Because some of justice is looking at other people and the world that we live in. So when I flip on the news and I see another funeral for a small child in Newtown, it just rattles my soul. And I think back through things and I think, this isn't right. This is so wrong. It is so unjust. Right? When I find myself hearing what's going on in Syria or the Congo or in St. Louis and strive by, I just think, this isn't right. This is not the way it should be. When I think about refugees, when I think about elderly, when I think about people going through terrible sickness, I think about these things, it's just not right. We long saying it's not right. And that's a good thing, because that's God's heart as well. But the problem is when we begin saying, I must be the one who brings justice to this, and I must find a way of justifying within my own power, because we're not the King of Justice. And so, you know, when we understand, I mean, think about Abram here. When he was the hero, I mean, he was like the most amazing guy. 300 people, they route this whole deal, they get the whole package back, all the goods, all the captives, and he would not take credit for it. He would not take anything for it, because he knew there's only one person who provided this justice in this terrible situation, and that wasn't me. It was the King of Justice. And he gave 10% of what he got to the King of Justice, because he was the one who God... He was God who brought the justice in that situation. He recognized he was not the one who did that. But he was a servant of the King of Justice, and there's a huge difference between that. Now, you know, as you think about this, this applies to kind of like every area. There's a continuum here of how we have to work through this whole thing of justice. I mean, for me, it's like this. If you think about it, let me just talk about this kind of in the biblical terms I'm using now. Sprint store. I go in. Injustice. You're treating me like an idiot. I'm upset. I become the King of Justice. I decide I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to punish you for being an idiot in the Sprint store. And then all of a sudden I realize this didn't work very well. Until I submitted to the King of Justice, and he helped me sort out that he was the one in his place, and I got it made right. My mistake that I couldn't go back and change was forgiven, and I was cleared up of that, and he gave me instruction to serve him. I did not have peace until that moment, because I couldn't have got that peace. You understand? Now, that's a small kind of silly example, but it goes into all the kind of things of whether you're blowing up or doing horrible things. God is the God that makes that sort of thing right as we go through this. And so a couple things I want to kind of go through is, here's the issue. That's kind of the people who come against us, we want justice. The things that are wrong in the world, we want justice. That is a right thing. But here's the problem is, this is not really the biggest issue in the area of justice. The biggest area of justice is this, is when we look at our own heart, honestly, we're not pretending, we don't hide, and we realize this, uh-oh, this is not right. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And I can't seem to figure out how to change it. And so this is where, when we start looking at our inward heart, we start realizing, I'm in trouble because it's not right. And so then that's when we start putting our energy into this place of justifying ourselves. I'm okay. I'm better than. We judge. We go back and forth and back and forth, and we're just in turmoil, and life is stolen away from us. What we need is we need to be justified, truly justified. All right? Now, so look at this scripture here. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Okay? So for the first part is, our role in justice is to live honestly with what's really going on and not hiding that something's wrong inside of us, not hiding our sin. But if we confess our sin to Him, to Christ, the King of Justice, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. See, our role is just simply to be human and honest and needing God to come in and bring His justice. That's our role. But when we do that, He comes in and He forgives us and He cleanses us of all that we've done. In Romans, Paul says, after we do this, yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He speaks and He sets right the things that are wrong in our heart. That's what forgiveness and justification through Christ is. It's just because of what Christ has done through His mercy and kindness. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. You know, and Paul's talking about, oh man, I'm a mess. Everything I want to do, I don't do. And he's very aware of this darkness within himself after he's known the mercy of God and all this stuff. And then what does he say? He goes, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because the King of righteousness has declared me righteous. Now, this is something that most of us know in theology, but we have to understand this has great implications as to how we live. We have to decide if we believe these words or not. And we have to decide if when God, the King of righteousness, looks at us and says, justly, I make you righteous, if we say, no, you don't. I think I'm going to justify myself some more. So we go back into this thing. Or we have to say, no, it's unbelievable, but I receive that. Now, for you, this applies to all of our life. It applies to your past. Some of you do not live in peace of your past. And you constantly don't even want to go there. Or you go there and you start justifying those things in your past. Some of you are living in things right now in your present. And you're just finding yourself in turmoil and justifying it. You know, sometimes you're in this world and you just can't even look at it because you feel like you'd have to do something. And you don't know what to do and it just all you're just living in turmoil by what you see in the world that we live in and this old sinful nature we have. What God wants you to have in those areas is His peace. He wants you to experience peace. And the way peace comes when justice comes. And justice is undeserved. I mean, God justifying is undeserved. And so when God looks at your past, and you've opened that up to Him, and you said, I don't want those things. He speaks, you are righteous. Peace. You're forgiven. You're cleansed of all your past. Sometimes we live in this place of our present, and what we're doing, we say, I just these things, God wants to speak His righteousness. His peace into those areas. Even in this crazy world we live in, with all the destruction and craziness, and everything seems out of control, He wants Him to come and say, I'm the person who makes this stuff right, and I will make it right. And all that stuff that's happening that's so wrong, I agree. And you can grieve with Him, you can pray with Him, but He's the one who has to bring His justice. And that's who we count on, not ourselves. And we serve the King of Justice. We don't try to become the King. And in that's our right place. And that's where we find peace. And that's where we can be in this crazy world and have the love of God in us and interacting. And we can start taking all this energy that we've been putting towards justifying and am I okay, and comparing and judging and all the exhaustion that comes with that. And we can settle that we're right with God. And then it gives us the capacity to enjoy God and love people and live out what God wants us to on the earth because He has declared you righteous. And He wants to convince you of that so you can live in peace. Our job is just not hiding our stuff. It's just taking it to Him, the King of Justice, and trusting Him to do that. Would you stand?